today on Real Radio.
Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we understand when we read the Bible not to get scared about the word the end.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his topical series called You Need to Know, a collection of lessons on the essentials of our faith. In fact, we're nearing the end of a multi-part series called You Need to Know All About the Future Things, which is a look at the end times according to Scripture. Among the titles of Jesus, Prince of Peace, Messiah, our great God and Savior, and so on, he's also the King of Israel. God promised in his word that he would gather his people back into his land and that Jesus would reign from the throne of David. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now to explain these things from the Scriptures. It's a series called You Need to Know, All About the Future Things.
Jesus Christ must establish his 1,000-year reign of his lordship, his kingship upon the earth. It's a must. It's non-negotiable. I wish it was that simple, though, to just say and everybody would believe it, but there are basic three camps that I want to remind you. There are those who are the all-millennial group. The all-millennial group. I'll talk about them in a second. There is the post-millennial group. They're almost dead now. They're almost removed from the landscape. I'll explain them in a moment. And then there's the pre-millennial group. The all-millennial group are those who, under the banner of Christendom, teaches, for example, that there is no millennium. There's no millennium at all. That whenever the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ coming back, it's symbolic language. That when he sits on the throne of David, it's not real. It's not going to actually happen. There doesn't need to be an Israel, a Jerusalem for it to sit on the throne in Zion. It's metaphorically speaking, amillennial. And then there's postmillennial. Postmillennial theology, which again is almost dead in the world, was very popular after World War I, and it was the teaching in the church that said, you know what, no more wars, no more mayhem, no more meanness. We are going to so Christianize the world and make it so good, so awesome, that at the end of a 1,000-year rule and reign of the church that would replace Israel, they teach, that we'll establish a kingdom so cool that Jesus will come back after we've made this earth good enough. Well, how's that working out for everybody? You know? No, listen. Those are the two views, amillennial, postmillennial, and then there's the correct view. That's the premillennial view. What does premillennialism mean? And it matters to you, by the way. No matter who you are today, your Bible theology, your Bible doctrine is predicated upon one of those three views. Really matters, too, how you view Scripture. The premillennial view believes that Jesus Christ will, in fact, come back physically, arrive, just as the Bible says, to the Mount of Olives, and then he will go onto the Temple Mount. He will establish his rule and reign, and he will rule from Zion. The Bible says he'll do that for 1,000 years. The book of Revelation says that in 6 places for 1,000 years. Though it's only mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation chapter 20, it is the bulk of Old Testament teaching. And we touched on that last time together. It's a lot of fun, actually. It is a literal return of Jesus to this earth. I can't wait, personally. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 says, then comes the end. Mark that down. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Jesus Christ is coming back again. And as Christians, we need to make sure that we accurately understand when we read the Bible not to get scared about the word the end. The world is coming to an end. Oh, don't say that, Pastor. No, that's a good thing for us. When there's a war in the Middle East, there's going to be a war in the Middle East. It's already starting to pick up speed. My goodness, you know something's coming when Israel and Egypt team up together. And people will write or call or get a hold of us at the church. Is this the end? No, it's not the end. But it could be the end for the Christian. See, when you and I talk about the end, it's much different than when the world talks about the end. The world talks about the end, and it's very, very intimidating. It's very, very scary for them. For us as Christians, the end, read the fine print. The end is just the beginning for us. The end is, let's get out of here. There's a wonderful show that's about to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an awesome thing. Thank God, Christian. The Bible announces to us that this world is not our home. We're strangers. We're passing through. We're en route to heaven. And that's a great thing. It's not the end for us. When the Bible says, and then the end comes. Well, look how glorious it is in 1 Corinthians 15:24. The end comes. That is of man's rule, of man's attempt to govern the world, of sin. When Christ begins to be enthroned from Jerusalem and he begins to rule and reign for 1,000 years, called the millennium. And that's a wonderful thing to keep in mind. When Jesus Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father, it's the end of all human government. And we looked at that in our first opening argument, in our first point. If you don't remember, mark it down, would you? Is that when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says that Jesus physically returns. We touched on that. We won't belabor it anymore. But when he comes back, he's going to do 3 key things. Remember, number one, he's going to put an end to all human war. Someone say amen.
Amen.
That's awesome. He's going to put an end to human war. He's going to put an end, I expect a bigger amen. He's going to put an end to human government.
Amen.
Yes. All kings, all leaders of the world will bow and submit to Lord Jesus. It's going to be amazing. And then he's going to put an end to human justice, or as I put it, injustice. The justice of this world without God is an injustice. Man does not know how to govern himself. That's very clear from the Garden of Eden and every moment since then. But when we talk about God's kingdom coming, remember I mentioned to you this in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. We often forget this. In Luke 11, verse 1, when the disciples saw John the Baptist teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And Jesus said, now listen carefully, I'm paraphrasing. Jesus said, when you pray, pray with a structure like this, listen, so you can hang your prayers on the structure or the scaffolding like I show you. Please understand this. Some of you are going to find this almost irreverent, but I'm dead serious. When Jesus said in Luke 11, 1, when it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said to them, look at verse 2, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" Mark it. Your what? Kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You're not supposed to. Jesus never intended us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Did you know that? Is that how you were taught to pray? That's not how you're supposed to pray. It's a scaffolding. It's a structure. When you pray, pray "Our Father," he doesn't say recite it. In fact, Jesus in another place says, don't be like those hypocrites who just repeat prayers. He wants it from your heart. And what should come from your heart? "Oh, Father, you alone are holy. You alone are worthy. You're the governor God of the universe and of earth. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I, on this earth, approach you in all of your grandeur. And I worship your precious and holy name, God. You alone are God. And I ask you, Lord, please come back. Please come." Did you know that when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," it's a request for him to come and return to Mount Zion and establish his millennial reign? Did you know that? That's theology. That's the doctrine. Second argument about future things in the millennium. Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, literally receives his throne. He receives his throne that has been promised to him from all of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1, and Acts 7:49 both say the same thing. Isaiah 66, 1, Acts 7:49, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." The throne of God. God is seated upon his throne. He makes himself known by virtue of the fact that he's seated upon his throne. Jesus speaks to us quietly. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in moments when God is touching your heart. Maybe you're here today and I pray, there's people praying right now that God will touch your heart, that he'll speak to you. Maybe you've never truly accepted Christ. You're acquainted with Christ. You don't know Jesus personally, but you know about him, but you're not born again. And the Holy Spirit will, as it were, listen, get up off the throne and speak to your heart. Jesus does that. When Stephen was dying, when Paul or Saul of Tarsus and his band of legalists were stoning Stephen to death, Stephen said, "I see the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. I see Jesus." Listen, God invades your heart. He's seated upon a throne. He's not threatened by any rule or reign of man or any despot or tyrants. He's not even threatened by the Supreme Court of the United States. Nothing shakes him. He's God. But let me tell you, he's awesome because he'll come and he'll ask, he'll knock on the door of your heart to come on in and live inside of you. God does that. You are his creation, created in his image. And you can travel all this world and never find a fit for your life and happiness without Jesus Christ. And he'll speak to you. The Bible tells us in Matthew 22:41, that while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, this is kind of funny because I see them forming their little, you know how they always followed him. Everywhere was that, every time he did a miracle, what did they do? They jumped out of a bush, right? And they said, "That's illegal, you can't do that." I kind of see these guys dressed in their amazing, you know, religious garb, but walking with like a bush as they're following Jesus all the time. And every time Jesus would say something, they would throw the bush down and they would jump out and say, "What do you mean by that? You speak blasphemy." Sin sniffers and fault finders, these guys are. So they got their little huddle from hell. They've gotten together. Hey, watch this. What? It says that while the Pharisees were gathered together, see, they're in that huddle, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he?" Watch this. And they said to him, "Son of David." And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord?" I would have loved to have seen this happen. Watch. "Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' If David then calls him Lord, how is it as his son?" So you could see they're frozen. Because David's it. David's their man, so they say. "Who's the Christ? Who's the Messiah?" "Son of David." That's true, you know. They were right. They had the right theological answer for the test on the paper. But they didn't have that truth in their heart. They got an A, but they flunked the course. Jesus counters with pure divine doctrine. "Oh yeah? Then how is it that David, the father of the Messiah to come..." See, the Jews believed he would be an earthly Messiah. So if you look at the Messiah in the wrong light, then David would be his dad, and David would be his superior. Are you with me? Are you tracking everybody? Because especially in that culture, nobody is higher than the father. So Jesus says, "You have to explain something to me then, guys. David calls the Messiah that's going to come from him his Lord. So explain to me how the father, David, is going to bow to his son and call him Lord." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're witnessing to any Jewish people today, do what Jesus did. Challenge them to consider that Jesus or the Messiah to come, must be related to David. They'll agree with you. But then how is it that David will bow to the Messiah who's his son? Because the son is the Son of God, the creator of David. That's why David bows. He has a throne. Christ must sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. The throne of David's not in heaven. It's in Jerusalem. And I told you before, that's why Jerusalem is the hotbed of the world. Satan knows this. He's trying to mess it all up. He's going to lose, though. I read the back of the book. It doesn't work out good for him. And so we look at this. He receives the throne, and we're going to look at a couple of things about that. Look at this. He reveals himself to Israel. Jesus Christ must reveal himself to Israel, so says the Bible. And this is really a lot of fun, in my opinion, because you got to have an Israel for the Lord to come back to. One of the dangers of living at a time like you and I do right now in history is being too close of a proximity to big, awesome events. For example, please respond. How many of you were born before 1948? Raise your hands. Your birthday is before 1948, okay? You lived in an era where there was no nation of Israel. Israel was born a second time on May 14th, 1948. Okay, how many of us were born after May 14th, 1948? Raise your hands. See, you and I are living at a time where Israel's always been on the map. It's always been on the globe since you've been alive. And this is a dangerous thing for you and I. Because we just, because of proximity, it's like, well, what's the big deal? Big deal? It's the deal. For 2,000 years, there was no Israel on the map. They had been dispersed throughout all the nations of the world, just as God had said. But in the end time, in the last days, before Christ can return to establish his kingdom, he reveals himself to Israel, says the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. But there's got to be an Israel. Hello, May 14th, 1948, and to this moment on, you and I are living in prophetic times. That's exciting stuff. That should cause us to sit up. We are living in a very unique place and moment in history as believers. The existence of the nation of Israel is telling, and it's prophetic. And the historical evidence for Israel's existence is truly awesome, off the charts. For example, listen to this. Mark it down. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. When you beget children, says God to them, and grandchildren, and have grown old in the land, and act corruptly, and make a carved image in the form of anything, and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. Verse 26, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, says God. He's speaking to Israel, that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. Verse 27, the Lord will scatter you among the nations, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Did that happen?
Yes,
it has. Jeremiah 31:10 tells us, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. I'll scatter you for your disobedience, but there's going to be a time coming when I'll bring you back into your land. And by proximity, you and I run the danger of not appreciating the moment you're sitting in right now. Israel is back in the land. Listen to this. I'll read this to you. I don't think you have it, but it's in Romans 11, 25. Paul was speaking doctrine, but it was revelation about you being blessed, me being blessed as Gentiles. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, so that you may not be conceited or puffed up. Israel has experienced a hardening of heart in part until the full number of the Gentiles, that is in the world, is received. Isn't that amazing to think God's got a number of Gentiles? He knows. Isn't that weird to think? Are you guys with me?
Yes.
God's got a number of the Gentile world that he knows is the number of the church. It's weird, huh? I'd like to know what the meter is saying right now. Could you imagine if we're like 10 people away? Would that like cause you to go out and start witnessing to stopping cars? Stop! Because, you know, the moment the last person accepts the Lord, we'd be out of here. You know? So it's the Bible says there, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godliness away from Jacob, another name for Israel, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11, verse 25 to 26. God says this to the nation. Zechariah, mark this down. Zechariah 14, verse 4. He must reveal himself to Israel. That's what commences the millennium. Zechariah 14, 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. Sure is. And the Mount of Olives will split in two from east to west. I want to see that. Zechariah 13, 6. In that day, one will say to him, what are these wounds? The word in Hebrew, by the way, is nakah. It means to be slapped, beaten, torn open, to be killed. It means to be, you would use the word in Hebrew to beat somebody to death. Even though Jesus was crucified, we know that he was severely beaten, right? Most would have died from the beating. That's why Isaiah 53 tells us that when the Messiah was on the cross, you couldn't recognize him. He is marred. The word is marred more than any man. The Bible says that Jesus, when you saw him, the Bible prophesied that he would be so mutilated you couldn't figure out if it was a man or an animal or a blob. We have this cute kind of a scar here and a little bit of blood on his forehead picture of Jesus, you know. Even the Passion of the Christ movie was thought to be too graphic. That was nothing. It's as though Jesus' body was put in a blender and then reassembled in human form and hung on the cross. Horrific. And they're going to say to him, where did you receive these wounds? In your arms or in your hands, on your body? And then he will answer them and say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's what Jesus is going to say to the nation when he returns. Zechariah 12:10. Then they will look upon me whom they have pierced, crucified. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. You see that, you guys? That's coming. When Christ returns, Israel will see him as he is. Joel 3:16. Joel chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, the Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Church, listen, fact or fiction? Real, literal, or typological? Is this really going to happen? Oh, it's going to happen. He's going to roar from Zion. His voice is going to be uttered from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. The Lord will be as shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Canada. No, what's it say? Israel. You've got to have an Israel before he returns.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called You Need to Know All About the Future Things. It's just one part of our series on eschatology and how and when Jesus will reign from the throne of David. You Need to Know All About the Future Things is part of Pastor Jack's collection of studies called You Need to Know, which will continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Does it seem as if our country has lost its moral compass? Are you as concerned as I am that our nation's freedoms are declining instead of thriving? Well, Pastor Jack's book of the month for June is called Samuel Adams, A Life by Ira Stoll. This fascinating biography on one of our founding fathers is sure to both inspire and motivate you to help preserve America's Christian values. Thomas Jefferson called Adams the spirit of the Revolution. When a British general offered Samuel Adams great wealth to end his cause for liberty, Adams' response was, "I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I need no king." Yet we've all but forgotten him. This is why Pastor Jack wants us to know about Samuel Adams and to be that intentional in our fight to maintain our God-given freedoms. Ira Stoll not only restores Samuel Adams to his rightful place in history, but gives the reader new insights into this uncompromising man of God. Samuel Adams, A Life by Ira Stoll. It's available at our website, jackhibbs.com, for a gift of any amount, so be sure to order your copy right away. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.